And last week we started our series, which we've entitled The Authentic Gospel. Paul wrote this letter to the churches in Galatia to fight for the authenticity of the gospel that he preached, because false gospels were being spread amongst these churches. We saw last week how he rooted his argument for the authenticity of the gospel in the authority of God. See, God is spoken as the final authority, as the author of the story of how people can be made right with him. And God has said that we can be made right with him by trusting in Jesus, who gave himself for our sins. Our salvation is not based on what we do, but on what Jesus has done for us through his death on the cross and resurrection from the grave. And that is the authentic gospel message that Paul is going to be hammering and fighting for again and again and again throughout this letter. Yet Paul doesn't just argue for the authenticity of the gospel by appealing to the authority of God. He also argues for it by saying that the gospel is the only explanation for the change that's taken place in his life. The authentic gospel is more than just good words or an idea. It's an actual dynamic force that transforms. And so if you're in Galatians, today we're going to be reading Galatians 10, verses 10 through 24. And I'm going to tell you this morning's sermon, an authentic testimony. An authentic testimony. In these 14 verses, Paul is going to give his testimony to defend the authenticity of the gospel that he preached. He wanted to be very clear with the Galatians that there is no other explanation for his story other than having an authentic encounter with God. But as we read these verses, it's important that we understand this isn't just Paul's story. This isn't just his autobiography. God has preserved these words for us. And while there are some unique aspects to Paul's conversion story, the basic DNA of it is meant to be normal for all Christians. And Paul himself makes this clear in verse 11 as he addresses the Galatians as brothers. He's making a point to remind them that what he's saying about his story is true for their story because they're all part of the same spiritual family. So as we read these verses, I think the point that God wants us to kind of wrap our arms around this morning is this. Our story was written by God for his glory. Our story was written by God for the glory of God. If you're here and you're a Christian, then your story, your testimony of how you became a Christian, that is a story that was written by God for the glory of God. Let's read Galatians 1, verses 10 through 24 together. These are the words of the living God. May we listen to his voice and find life. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For how would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel? For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he, who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him for 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in persons to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They were only hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Let's pray that God bless the reading and preaching of his word. God, thank you for Thank you for the glories that we're about to unpack.
Yes.
Thank you that you have written a story for us through Jesus Christ for the glory of your name. And God, I pray somehow my words feel so inadequate to capture the glory of what we're about to talk about. And so I pray that your Holy Spirit would come and would quicken this to all of our hearts, that we would leave amazed by you. And Lord, we then, as a result, be empowered to live even more for the glory of you, Lord God. And Lord, we want to pray for the other churches that are preaching the gospel, that the same thing would happen for them, that you would, through the preaching of your word, show Jesus to be awesome and glorious, God. I want to pray particularly for the Sovereign Grace church planting team as they head out this week for a conference, Lord. A conference that's really centered on mission. It's really centered around thinking through how we can make the name of God famous throughout this nation and throughout the world. And so, Lord, I thank you for Sovereign Grace and our partnership with them. And I thank you for how you seem to be stirring a more missional heart in our movement. And I pray that this would be a significant time as they're away, that you'd be blessing them and speaking to them and molding them and shaping them, Lord God. We pray all this for the fame of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, in order to understand how our story was written by God for the glory of God, Paul walks us through kind of three sections in these verses that we just read. So he starts with what our story isn't, moves to what our story is, and then closes with why our story was written. So point number one this morning is what our story isn't. What our story isn't. And first, our story is not about us making ourselves look good to others. It's not about cleaning up our act. He says in verse 10, am I seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. See, being a Christian for Paul wasn't about being accepted by others or well thought of. He really didn't care about their approval. The only approval that mattered to him was God's approval. In fact, he's going so far as to say that if you're living for other people's approval, then you can't be living for God's approval. In the second part of verse 10, he says, if I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. You can't be ruled by other people's opinions and ruled by God. They're mutually exclusive. Now, on the face of it, this might not necessarily seem like a hard thing. I don't know how many people want to admit that they're ruled by other people's opinions. No one says, oh yeah, that's how I want to live my life, by what other people think of me. So it seems like, okay, this is pretty easy for us to get past. However, functionally, I'm just thinking through this week. I wonder if this idea has more of a grip on our hearts than we would like to admit. Maybe some questions to think about is, how do you think or describe to others your involvement with the church? So can't there sometimes be a desire to be seen as, well, a little extra spiritual? Oh, they're really good at praying, or they're always talking about the Bible, and we're doing that to kind of get other people's approval or respect. Or maybe we're serving in a way that we hope it doesn't get noticed, but if it does, you know, we're going to do that balancing act of, oh, no, I didn't mean to get noticed, but actually we did. I mean, can't we at times crave recognition and appreciation from others? And when that happens, we're forgetting that our story isn't about what others think of us. We don't need their approval. We just need to be servants of Jesus. Or maybe think about conversations we can have with people who aren't Christians. Can't it be easy to talk about how much God loves us, but downplay the fact that he hates sin? Jesus' sacrifice on the cross becomes a great example of love, but we neglect to mention that bloody spectacle was what was required because of the damning nature of our sin. Our sin is so serious that the only way for it to be forgiven was for the Son of God to be brutally executed. That's not meant to boost our self-esteem. The gospel is a beautiful message, but it's also a hard message. It says hard things about our sin and God's response to our sin. And we cannot share the gospel without talking about those hard things. We can be tempted to, can't we? Because we want people's approval. A God who's all love and all acceptance is a very easy God to talk about. A God who wants to give you your best life now is a God who's very easy to talk about. But a God who hates sin and is going to judge sin can be hard to talk about. A God who promises not our best life now, but our best life later, that can be hard to talk about. And we can downplay those things because we want other people's approval. But our story, God hasn't saved us so that we would change and nuance his gospel so that we get other people's approval. Our story is about trying to get other people's approval. And second, our story isn't about how we sought God and found him. So our story isn't about getting other people's approval, and it isn't about how we sought God and found him. Look what he says in verse 11. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul didn't learn the gospel from men. He received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And then he's going to go on in verses 16 through 22, as we read, to make it clear that he didn't learn the gospel even from the leaders of the church. They didn't add to his gospel. They didn't add to the revelation he had received from God. No person, no argument led to Paul's conversion, led to his understanding of the gospel. Now, this doesn't mean that Paul hadn't heard the gospel before from other people or learned things about Christianity. No, Paul was very much acquainted with the message of the gospel before he became a Christian. Look at verses 13 and 14. He says, we've heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. We'll just pause there. Paul was a violent opponent of the Christian church. He hated Christianity. Now think about that. In order to hate something, you have to know a little something about it. You don't get worked up about things that you have no knowledge of. If I were to say the name, the Winnipeg Blue Bombers, I don't think anyone's going to get upset about that. They're a Canadian football league. They even know what football is up in Canada, you know? I don't think any of us care because we don't know anything about that. But if I mention another name, if I mention the Dallas Cowboys, we'll just leave it at that. I'm tempted to say more. Well, that's going to get a rise out of loyal Philadelphian fans. We hate the Cowboys because we know the Cowboys. We have a history with the Cowboys. Paul knew about Christianity. He knew what they taught about Jesus. Paul was an expert on Jewish scriptures. He understood how Christians interpreted the scriptures to show how Jesus was the Messiah. If there was anyone who should have been convinced to be a Christian because of all they knew and all they learned, it would have been Paul. Yet he remained unconvinced. Not only unconvinced, he remained a violent opponent. No person, no teacher could convince him that Christianity was anything other than heresy. And so Paul made his name. His whole career was based upon stopping out this new fledgling religion. And so Paul wants to be very clear here with the Galatians that the reason he went from persecuting Christianity to preaching Christianity had nothing to do with him. Our story isn't about how we figured things out. It isn't about how we are smarter or more enlightened or more spiritually mature than other people. Our story has nothing to do with us or any other person. If you are listening to this as a Christian, you must know that you aren't a Christian because that's how you were raised. You aren't a Christian because you heard a really good preacher one time. You aren't a Christian because you said a prayer or signed a pledge card or got baptized. Our story has nothing to do with us and what we have done. We are not the heroes. That's right. This is not man's gospel. Amen. This is God's gospel. Yes. Yeah. Our story isn't about the approval of others. And it isn't about us. Mm-hmm. Here's what our story is about. Point number two. Here's what our story is about. Our story is about God. Mm-hmm. Our story is that it was written by God. He took the action. He took the initiative, and he did all the work.
Amen.
Did you see how Paul described the transformation of him from being a violent opponent of Jesus to a preacher of Jesus? He described it in verses 15 through 16 in three different phrases. So verse 15, he starts by saying this. But when he who had set me apart... So why Paul changed? The first reason he changed is because he was set apart before I was born. Before Paul was even born, God had set him apart. And this word set apart literally means to determine beforehand. God had determined beforehand, before Paul was even born, that Paul would be converted to Christianity. This determination had nothing to do with Paul and who he was, because it was made before he was even existed. Before he could do something positive to earn God's favor, God chose to set him apart. Now, this doesn't mean that Paul didn't have freedom of will throughout his life to make real and meaningful choices. No, the Bible teaches that people do have the ability to make real choices, and they will be held accountable for those choices. But somehow, our will is always subservient to God's will. Another way to say it is this: God always gets done what he purposes to do. And God purposed to set Paul apart for salvation. And this isn't just Paul. Remember, we just studied in Ephesians 1 this past week as small groups. Remember Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. If you're listening to this and you're a Christian, that is because God set you apart before you were born. And not just before you were born, but as Ephesians makes it even longer, it says before the world was even formed, before the foundation of the world happened. Becoming a Christian didn't happen because you're a good person, because you're a special person. It happened for one reason and one reason only, because God purposed for it to happen. We're saved in spite of ourselves, not because of ourselves. See, left into our own devices, we're all opponents of God. We might not be violent opponents like Paul, but we're all opposed to God. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:3 that we are, by our very nature, children of wrath. Which means that at the core of who we are, our very sense of self, is that we have a rebellious heart towards God. This rebellion might take place in big, obvious ways, or maybe more subtly with just indifference to God. But either way, the reality is we are hardwired to live for ourselves. And that puts us in opposition to God, who created us to live for him. So how do we go from living for ourselves to trusting in Jesus and living for God? Well, that change happens not because we fulfill some condition by which then God acts to save us. It happens because we are set apart. Did you notice there's no conditional phrase in here for Paul? It just says God set him apart before he was born. And we know from last week that the reason God did this was not because of anything having to do with us, but because of what? In Galatians 1:4, it's according to his will. According to his will. That's why theologically what we're talking about right now is known as unconditional election. Unconditional election. God didn't put a condition on, hey, I'm going to elect those who I somehow foresee through the course of time that will have faith in me. That's nowhere in the Bible. All the Bible says is that God chooses unconditionally to set people apart. And it's happened simply because of his kind, gracious, and loving will towards us. Now, this raises a question. If Paul was set apart, then why did he live half his life opposed to God? If he was supposed to be a Christian, then why was he a violent opponent to Christianity? Well, this takes us to the second phrase that Paul talks about. He talks about he was set apart, and then he goes on to say, but when he who had set me apart before I was born and called me by his grace. Paul was set apart, and then Paul was called. Although his salvation had been determined from eternity past, he wasn't born as a Christian. No one is. Paul had to be converted. There had to be a specific moment when he went from being opposed to God to having his heart changed to love God. And that moment happened when God called him. When God called him. God's calling is his creative action, where he takes those who are spiritually dead and makes them spiritually alive. Amen. This is known as effective calling. Effective calling. When God calls, we answer. Because his call is always effective. To fill this out, I want to read some verses that describe God's calling in greater detail. So Romans 1, verses 6 through 7. Including you who were called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Romans 8, 30. I'm not expecting you to turn to all these. You can just write them down. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. 1 Corinthians 1, 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 through 14. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel so that you might obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now one of my favorite verses in the Bible, 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The call of God is not the call of a telemarketer who's trying to make a hopeful sale. No, this call is the summons from the high king of the universe. God calls, and there's nothing that we can do but respond. There's nothing. His call comes, and it makes us saints. His call comes, and it claims us to belong to Jesus Christ. His call comes, and it justifies us and glorifies us. His call comes, and it sanctifies us in the Spirit. His call comes, and we get called out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're transformed by his call. And Jesus gave us a physical picture of the spiritual reality in the book of John, chapter 11. Right, we know the story where there was a friend Jesus had named Lazarus who got sick and died. And after being dead for 3 days, Jesus comes to Lazarus' tomb, and he doesn't perform any sort of complicated religious actions. He doesn't give Lazarus all these hoops that Lazarus needs to jump through in order to meet conditions by which he can then be raised. No, what does Jesus do? He simply says, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus hears the voice of the king, and he rises to new life, and he comes out. We are spiritually dead, opposed to God by our very nature. But the good news is that God has not left us for dead. He has called us to new life. He who set us apart before our birth made sure that his purpose to save us was accomplished by calling out to us. By calling out to us. Now, how did his call come? How did his call come? Well, we see this in our final phrase. When he says this, he who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me. Has God's call come? Through Jesus being revealed. Through Jesus being revealed. Paul had heard about Jesus before. He knew of Jesus, but then one day, he saw Jesus revealed. Now, his story is pretty dramatic. Jesus being revealed meant that he got knocked off his horse and literally saw Jesus right before his face. And I'm not guessing that not many of us have that in our background of conversion story. So how is Jesus revealed to us? How is Jesus revealed to us? Well, it's not how it happened to Paul, but it's probably what began to happen through Paul. Verse 16 said, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him. Jesus is revealed through the preaching of God's word. It says before, we're going to say it again, this book is about one thing. This is one story, one progressive story about how God has come to make peace with man. And this story climaxes at the cross of Jesus Christ, where Jesus took God's punishment for our sins upon himself and then rose again 3 days later to prove that our sins have been paid for. As we read the Bible, we should see the face of Jesus on every page. The Bible is God preaching to us. It's preaching the greatest sermon that we've ever heard, preaching the message of God's love for hell bound sinners. Becoming a Christian means that we place our faith in Jesus and Jesus alone. See, God set us apart and God called us not to observe religious rules. No, he set us apart to show us Jesus. What does Jesus show us? Well, Jesus shows us first, well, that we do have a problem. Right? His death shows that our sin is serious. But it also shows us that we now have peace with God through faith in what he has done for us. Sinners can be made right with God, not because of what we do, but because of what Christ has done, and by trusting in that and in that alone. This is what was revealed to Paul when he saw Jesus. And aren't we grateful that this is what God has revealed to us? This is our story. This is how God took action on our behalf. He not only made a way for us to be saved, he made sure we would be saved. And he did this by setting us apart, by calling us to himself, and by revealing to us Jesus Christ. This is not about man. This is not man's gospel. It's not about us. This is about God. Our story was written by God. So why would God write such a story? Why would he go to such lengths to save sinners such as us? It takes us to our third and final point for this morning. Why our story was written. Why our story was written. In these verses, Paul gives both a reason and a motivation for his conversion. He gives a reason for it, and he gives a motivation for it. The reason he gives, and I've already read this, is he said, when he was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order, it's a purpose clause, in order that I might preach him. In order that I might preach him. God wrote Paul's story so that Paul could preach the gospel, and through this preaching, God would continue to write other people's stories. See, one of the common critiques of what we've just talked about with this idea that salvation is all of God and none of us is that if God does all the work, then why should we ever tell anyone about him? If he's going to save them anyway, then why does he need us? Well, on the one hand, God doesn't need us. He doesn't. He could reveal himself to people like he did to Paul by knocking them over and talking to them. But God's decided to use different means. He's decided to give us the incredible privilege of being part of his rescue mission to sinners. Just like Paul, we've been commissioned to preach. God doesn't need us, but he wants to use us. And so why wouldn't we want to be used? Why wouldn't we want to be used? Knowing that God is the one who saves shouldn't make us shy away from sharing about Jesus with others. No, it should add fuel to that fire. Because we know that as we share, there are guaranteed results. We're going to grow, Christ Church. We're going to grow. And it's not going to happen because of flashy programs or slick marketing or certainly not because we're a cool church. We're going to grow because God has people in this city whom he has set apart. Amen. And he wants to use us to make his call known to them. And this is going to happen as we preach to others. This is going to happen as we preach to our neighbors about who Jesus is. This is going to happen through the relationships that we form at the parks or the dog parks. This is going to happen as we frequent the same stores again and again and begin to know people there and begin to get them there, to build relationships with them. This is going to happen at our coffee shop as we get to know regulars there and serve our community. I don't know how many God's going to save. I don't know who's going to save. But I know that our God has people in this city. And knowing that should give us all the confidence that we need to build relationships with people and preach Christ. God has saved us so that we can be part of his mission to save others. That's one of the reasons our story was written. That's the reason Paul gives here. That's the reason, and here's the motivation. Here's the motivation in verses 23 through 24. Paul says, I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They were only hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. and they glorified God because of me. Why did God save us? Why did he do all the work of salvation for those who only deserved his judgment? Because he wanted to get all the glory for his gospel of grace. Our God loves to brag. He loves to show off. It's okay for him to do so because he's the grace that there is. So for him to brag, he's simply stating the truth. And here's how God has decided to show off, to glorify himself, to show how awesome he is. He decided to do that by looking down on a bunch of people who are opposed to him. A bunch of people who are running as hard and as fast as they can towards hell, willingly and joyfully and happily. And God says, you know what? I'm going to stop this one. I'm going to stop this one. And watch what I'm going to do here. And watch what I'm going to do here. Oh, you think this person's too hard? You think they're too far gone? You think they're out of my reach? Watch what happens when I call them.
Amen.
Watch what happens. God does all the work in our story so that he gets all the glory for our story. None of us are going to be in heaven patting ourselves on the back for our great faith by which God chose to save us, or our ingenuity by which we figure it all out. No, we're going to be in heaven, and there's only one song that gets sung in heaven, and that is, worthy is he to receive all honor and glory and blessing forever.
Thank you,
brother.
Heaven is God's trophy room. It's where God gets to be with his greatest accomplishments, and they're all put on display. Our story was written by God for the glory of God. And so in closing, as we move to a time of reflection, I just want us to think about maybe a couple different things. One, how often do you think about your story? How often do you think about your story? Are you still amazed at the work that God has done in your life? And I'm not talking in general. I'm talking about where you're at right now. Maybe a way to diagnose this is to think about, well, how often do you find yourself talking about Jesus? So most recent conversations, are you like someone who's love struck and he's just coming up in all kinds of conversations? You know, I mean, God wrote our story for his glory, so are we regularly bragging about him to others? Or maybe just think about our conversations the past couple weeks. Maybe there's people that, man, I don't even know if they know my story, or that I have a story, or that I am a Christian. How do our coworkers, neighbors describe us? How excited are we to spend time with God? Are we going through a season where maybe our prayers are a little stale or Bible readings are short? These things might be signs that maybe you're taking your story for granted a little bit. And so I would say it's not to beat ourselves up, but just so that we might have a fresh reminder that, man, we should wake up each day remembering our story. How do we keep our love for God fresh? By remembering how he has loved us. That's one. How often are you thinking about your story? And then two, how often do you share about Jesus with others? We've been saved to share. We've been saved to share. So are we? Are we? As we interact with people throughout our day, is it a category for us that they might be set apart? And so we should be taking a chance and trying to see if we could share Christ with them. Do we do that, or do we find ourselves kind of locked up with being fearful? I mean, naturally, whenever there's, you know, I'm with non-Christians, a category, okay, I know I should be trying to figure out a way to share the gospel with them, but I can be fearful. And I think that's what honestly stops me a lot of the times. It might sound odd for a preacher to say, but I don't think there's ever been a time where I've come to an opportunity to share about Jesus and it's been easy. I think fear is always there. And so my prayer, and it usually happens as I'm feeling that fear as I'm talking to the person, is simply that God would help me believe that their response to the gospel has nothing to do with my presentation of the gospel. I have a simple prayer that I say, God, help me believe that you save. And that's what I'm trying to talk to my neighbors. Help me believe that you save. Help me believe that you save. And it's amazing how freeing that is. How freeing that is, that God can use us. That's a prayer that will fuel boldness when opportunities present themselves. So how often you share out Jesus with others? And then finally, this is for, you know, those who might be listening into this. Are you being called? are you being called right now? As I've been talking about our story and how God is the one who is writing our story, I realize that this isn't everyone's story. So maybe you're listening to this and you've downloaded this somehow off the internet, and maybe you're a little confused right now. How do I become a Christian? Have I been set apart? What's this all about? Here's the point. It's not by chance that you're listening to this. It's not by chance that you've heard about what Jesus has done for you today. This is God calling to you, and you can believe in Him today. You can stop trusting yourself, stop trying to just be a good person, and you can put your faith in what Jesus has done. And if you do that, Jesus will be revealed to you, and my friend, you have just been called by God. So please, if that's you, quick, hear His call today. Do not stop His voice, but listen to the summons of your King. So let's all of us just move to a moment now of silent reflection. Take a minute or two to think about how God is calling us to respond to His word. God, thank You that You are the author of our salvation. Thank You that You have set it up, not that we have to stumble and find our way in the darkness to You, but Lord God, You call out in the darkness to us. And God, I pray for each one of us, Lord, it can be so easy to be distracted by how busy life is, to be distracted by how many things are going on. It's not that we deny You, Lord, but we can, let's be honest, we can forget. And so God, I pray that You would, even now, fill us with Your Spirit, that we might remember Your great love for us, yes, in Jesus Christ. We might respond then with love for You, so that You might be seen as great and awesome and glorified through Your body here in South Philly, known as Christ Church. We want this, Lord God. We want this for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.